Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International and welcome to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Just about 13 minutes past 10. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And this morning we begin with our normal programming, the Monday morning focus, and inshallah I'll be speaking to Sister Shehnaz Fareed, author of the book Girls Are Forgotten, A Woman's Journey to an Open Prison. So inshallah she will be giving us some background and, you know, telling us more about what inspired her to write this book, etc. inshallah. And that will be followed by our regular fortnightly program, that is Socially Speaking with Maulana Mohammed Vinker. And today our talk is all about family ties, inshallah. So that's what you can look forward to for the next hour. So coming back to Monday morning focus. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sister Shehnaz.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Shukran for having me, Sister Zeenat.
Alhamdulillah, it's wonderful to be talking to you. You've sent me some information with regards to the book Gaza Forgotten, A Woman's Journey to an Open Prison. Now, before you tell us more about this book, some background as to, who you are and, what you are doing currently.
Okay, Jazakallah so much for giving me this opportunity. I am a Palestinian activist for many years, more than 18 years. I live in Maritzburg. I am a mom and I am a grandma of 10 grandchildren. I also have a very demanding 9-to-5 job, but I always had the love for Palestine, and that always took preference in my life. You know, as I became older, it became more, I just fell in love with Palestine and the people and the struggles there. So, that was one of my big projects all these years, was to raise funds for the people in the Gaza, in Palestine. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. So, thinking that you are a granny of so many children, but you continue doing the work that you love most, Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah for that. I make shukr for that. You know, I want my grandchildren to follow in my footsteps one day. They must never forget about the Palestinians and the Palestinian struggle for as long as they live, inshallah.
Mm-hmm. Now, tell us a little more about the title of the book. It's called Gaza Forgotten, A Woman's Journey to an Open Prison. And, what actually inspired you to write this book?
Okay, the title Gaza Forgotten, A Woman's Journey to an Open Air Prison, is about my experience. I wanted people to never forget Gaza, to always remember Gaza and the Palestinian people. And my experience that I had, it's like when you go for Hajj, everybody has an experience. So this was my experience. Everybody goes to the Gaza, they come back, and they go and they come back. But for me, it was just something very, very painful. You know, it was the experience that I went on, and for me, it was the hardship and the struggles of the people in Gaza that inspired me to write this book. I wanted people to know, what is actually happening in that big prison yard in the Gaza.
So when did you go to Gaza?
I went in 2011. Mm-hmm. And I can tell you, Sister Zeenat, 2011 feels like it was the other day. I just cannot forget the scenes and the suffering that I saw and that the people are experiencing in the Gaza. You know, living in an open-air prison where your life has been shattered and you cannot rebuild it. And that is what is making it so difficult for me to forget.
Mm-hmm. So can you tell me, I know I'm sure there's much written in the book about that, but just for the benefit of the listeners, what was it that really, hurt you there when you were looking at the people out there? What was it that really touched your heart?
Like I said, it was the hardship, the struggles. It was those little children that are left without parents. It was the orphan kids. It was just everything. In my book, I talk about each and every day's experience, where I went, what we saw, you know, going through to the tunnels. We were the first people in the world that was given permission by the authorities in Gaza to visit these tunnels where people are smuggling food in and out to survive on a daily basis. And that broke my heart to think that, you know what, here are human beings living just like us and they are being deprived of even the basic necessities of life. And that broke my heart. I mean, if you look today, I'm going to make a little example, but I'm not saying that it's good, you know, it's okay. It's not okay because if you look at Syria, the situation in Syria today, and you look at the situation in the Gaza, at least in Syria, people are allowed in and out, foodstuff, this, that. People are just all over the world are flooding into Syria and helping the Syrian people. Why can't it be like that for the people in Gaza? Why is the Israelis now not allowing anything into the Gaza for people to also be able to live like human beings? So, you know, that really, really hurt me and that inspired me to say that, you know what, I want to come back and I want to come and create the awareness. I want to work more harder, more vigorously just to get the message out there that people do not forget Gaza. They are really, really battling. So, you know, that is what inspired me, really, to write this.
Now, with regards to that, I know this is not exactly what we wanted to talk about, but I just, you know, out of curiosity, how did you actually get to go to Gaza?
I've been a Palestinian activist for many years, and I was with the Al-Quds Foundation for 15 years. And then 2011, the Al-Quds Foundation then had the initiative to do the Africa 1-8 convoy. I don't know if you heard about it. Yes, and that's where I got then to go to the Gaza. I went to the whole of South Africa, all the women's forums in all the different little towns, and I created the awareness about the plight of the people in Gaza. And that's how I raised funds, to take to the Gaza, alhamdulillah. And that was a women's contribution from South Africa. And I want to also just say, if they are listening, I want to say to them that, you know, you really need to buy this book because we are all women and we all know what it's like not to have and to have. So I want to also thank them for their contribution because if it was not for them, I would not have had this experience of writing this book and also complimenting them for their hard work in raising the funds that went and helped the mothers and the sisters in the Gaza.
During this journey towards Gaza, did you experience any difficulties, getting to Gaza and then getting into Gaza?
Yes, we actually did. When we arrived in Egypt, we had not expected to stay that long in Egypt because of the bombing. Because remember when we left, it was during the war in 2011. So we were based in Egypt waiting for the bombs to stop before we could enter the Gaza. But we waited and waited and waited, and 2 weeks went past, and then, our leadership decided and said to us, look, do we want to go in or do we want to stay and rather, you know, go back? And we said, no, we want to go. Whether we die or not, we want to go. So the Africa convoy leadership then took the decision and said, okay, we are going, and then we left. And when we got to the Gaza that night, the last bomb had just fallen. So we entered the Gaza, and alhamdulillah, after that, no bombs. And the very same day that we left back to South Africa again, I mean back to Egypt from Gaza, the bombs were then falling again. So we were so fortunate. Allah really protected us during that time that we were in the Gaza, you know, that we could do our work and go and deliver the much needed aid that we had so long worked hard to accumulate and then also to distribute in the Gaza, alhamdulillah.
What was the feeling like, you know, when you decided to go in possibly knowing that you may die in the process? What was it like?
Oh, I tell you, if people read my book, they will understand what it was like, what it felt like leaving your family behind. In my book, I also talk about, you know, at the airport when we were getting a flight to Egypt, when I look back at my children, my grandchildren crying, and I thought to myself, you know what, this is nothing compared to, I'm getting so emotional, sorry about that. It is nothing compared to what the mothers in the Gaza go through on a daily basis, where they have to lose their children to death. So yeah, I was leaving for Gaza and not knowing if I'm going to come back, but then also deciding that, you know what, this is the fight that I always wanted to fight. This is what I wanted to do. My heart really, really wanted to be in the Gaza, to feel the suffering and the pain with them and to understand their cry for help. Mm-hmm. So when I look back today, I can say shukr to Almighty Allah, that Allah Ta'ala has really blessed this convoy, because during that week that we were in the Gaza, in my book, I have written about each and every day's outing that we had and our interaction with the people and how painful it really was. So I'm not going to give away too much that's in the book, but I think people need to buy the book, because that is a sadaqah jariya for me and for whoever is going to buy that book, inshallah. The money of that book, you know, will be distributed to the orphans and the water project in the Gaza, inshallah.
So, but when did you then, start writing this book?
I started writing in 2012.
That was immediately later the next year.
Yes, yeah. What happened was I had a neck and a spine up, and I was bedridden for about 2 months. And in that time that I was at home, I decided that, you know, I had a little young girl visiting me. She's working for a publishing company. Mm-hmm. And I'll never forget, she came to me and she says, Auntie, I heard that you went to the Gaza, and I just want to know what happened and how are you? And we were chatting. And then she said to me, after telling her and crying and talking my heart out, she says, you know, Auntie, you have so much emotion in you. She says, you have so much to tell the world. Why don't you write this book? Why don't you write the book? And I said, well, you know what, I'm not a writer. I don't even know how to write a book. But eventually I decided that, you know what, I'm going to do it. And I started. And it took me almost 5 years to complete the book. And then also, a whole year to raise the funds to publish the book, because it cost me almost 140,000 rand to publish this book. So I had to do a lot of hard work, fundraising, you know, to pay for the publishing. So that actually was how I started writing.
Mm-hmm. Alhamdulillah. Who's it targeted at?
My book is targeted at Christians, Jews, Hindus, Tamils, and Muslims. I wanted to create the awareness amongst all religions so that people can know how the Zionists have cut off all aid and any form of help to this open-air prison. The people in Gaza are unable to rebuild their lives because of the world leaders, you know, having turned their backs on Palestine and its people. So for me, we must never forget Gaza, you know. So this book, I can tell you now, I have sold a lot of books to Christian people. And they have come to me and stopped me in my company and said to me, you know what, Shanaz, I cannot believe that this is what the people in Gaza are going through. We thought apartheid was bad in South Africa, but really, it is worse in Gaza and in Palestine. They said they are so happy that they bought the book because it opened their eyes. I have Hindu people that have bought my book. I have Jewish people that have bought my book. My publishing company is a Jewish company. So I've tried to create the awareness as far as using a Jewish company to publish my book even.
Alhamdulillah. Now, you did say that most of the funds will be going to
yes,
Gaza orphans and etc. But are you using any specific, organization to send the funds there?
Gee, the profits of the sales of the book will go to the Gaza via Islamic Relief South Africa. I think you all know them. They are very... the head office is in Cape Town, obvious, and then we've got the one in Fortsburg. And I've partnered with them now for the past 2 years, alhamdulillah, and they are the ones that will be channeling the money through to the Gaza.
Okay. So, you know, how and where are the books available?
Okay, I am, my launch is on Saturday, I mean on Sunday, sorry, the 9th of July at the Image Lifestyle. I'll be launching the book. The book is available on Amazon as well, and then also directly from myself, and then also the bookstores. I think there's, I'm not sure what the bookstore's names are now, but it's in Clearwater Mall. Most of the malls have it.
Mm-hmm.
And then also in our Islamic bookstores, I've also tried to get a few books out there at Al Ansar in Durban. And then I've got two bookstores in Lanasia, one in Pretoria, which I still need to provide them with the books, but I will be doing that very soon, inshallah, after the launch. But people, if they want the book, they can contact me directly. I'll give you my cell number, and they can purchase the book from me, inshallah.
Okay, and the cost of the book is?
250 rand.
Okay, so it's not really that expensive too.
No.
And anyway, your contact details?
It's 083.
Mm-hmm.
352-663, and then my landline is 011-408-2779.
Okay. So if anybody wants the book, obviously they can then contact you directly or, you know, go to the bookstores, inshallah.
Inshallah. If they contact me, I will tell them which stores I have provided with the books, and they can either go and get it there or they can contact me directly, and I will definitely make sure that they get the books. And then also the book is very nice to give for a wedding gift, you know, a birthday gift, to just create that awareness amongst our children, our families, you know, so that our children can grow up and know what the children in Gaza are going through, you know, in their little short lives that they have in the Gaza.
Okay, and just very quickly, what are your plans for the future besides writing?
My plans for the future is that, you know what, I have started a women's forum in our area, in the Marijsburg-Bosmont area, and I want to actually help our communities with little projects that they might have in the community. But the biggest project that I really, really want to tackle, Sister Zinat, is the you know, the drug abuse and drug addiction, that type of thing. I would really, really like to open up a little help. I don't know how to put it, but a little place where when children are on drugs, they can come to us. We'll help them, support them, and then get them ready to get into a rehab, because it's affected all of us. Drugs is a very, very ugly, I would say, not even say a disease, it's an ugly, you know, like a satanic something that has just overtaken our lives, and I don't even know how to say it, but I just want to start with something like that. And also my plan is to start a second book, inshallah.
Amen. Well, Jazakallah khair, Sister Shehnaz, for talking to us about this beautiful book. I'm sure there's many listeners out there would like to get a copy of it, inshallah.
Ameen, ameen.
And we wish you all the best with your endeavors for the future, inshallah.
Oh, shukran, Sister Zinat, for having me. And if there's just one last thing, I would just like to make an appeal to all the women's forums to please help me to promote this book in their communities, you know, whether it's in Ermelo or whether it's in Nigel or Standerton and all these areas. Please, please help us so that we can create the awareness, so that we can raise the much-needed funds that needs to go into the Gaza, inshallah.
Inshallah. I'm sure our listeners, I would certainly be able to help you in some way or the other, inshallah.
Ameen, ameen.
Jazakallah. Talking to us and sharing all that information about the book. And actually this book is called Gaza Forgotten. It's a woman's journey to an open prison. I'm sure it would be very, very interesting to read out.
Ameen, ameen. And if you join us at the launch, inshallah, you will meet the publishing company as well, Jewish People. They will also be giving a talk, inshallah. Mm-hmm. So people, if they want tickets, it's 150 rand a ticket. And we are going to be serving lunch as well, and some cake and tea, etc. So it will be a nice morning to come and join us for the launch, inshallah.
It's on the 9th of July.
Gee, seeds at the Image Lifestyle. Okay. Program starts at 10:30.
Okay. Thank you so much for talking to us this morning, Sister Shana Sfere.
Jazakallah so much for giving me the opportunity, and may Allah Ta'ala make this radio station grow from strength to strength, inshallah, and your show as well, Sister Zinat. Shukran.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Well, listeners, that's it. When we return, inshallah, we're going to be talking to Maulana Mohammed Venker, and today our talk is all about family ties, inshallah. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program, Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zinat, and joining me now is Maulana Mohammed Venker, our regular fortnightly guest. And today we're talking all about family ties, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, Mulana. Jazakallah khair for joining us this morning.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And assalamu alaikum to the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International. Jazakallah khairan. It's an absolute pleasure.
Alhamdulillah. Now, it's said that Islam has placed a tremendous emphasis on the establishment, maintenance, and preservation of family kinship. And there's also various Quranic ayats and ahadith that instruct Muslims to be kind, to be merciful, to be affectionate, and to be caring towards your parents and your relatives. Yes, so basically we're going to be talking about family ties, the importance of family ties. Maulana, over to you.
Barakallahu feekum. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Nahmatuhu wa nusalli ala rasulihi al-kareem. Amma ba'd. Sister, like you had rightfully pointed out, and I just want to focus on perhaps as an introduction on one or two ayat of Quran al-Kareem. When we look in the fifth juz of Quran al-Kareem, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in verse number 36, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, وَعَبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. That worship Allah alone. Monotheism, we find the doctrine of one God. This is something that Islam teaches us. The doctrine of one God. We believe in one Allah, monotheism. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in various places in the Quran al-Kareem speaks about Tawheed. The literal translation, like we had mentioned, is monotheism. And thereafter, immediately Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala speaks about the rights that we owe to other people. Allah Ta'ala speaks about the rights, that we owe to our neighbors, rights that we owe to husband, rights that the husband owes to the wife, rights, human rights, the rights of the neighbor, etc., etc., and the list goes on. So we find that Islam is an amazing religion. You know, when we reflect over this beauty of Islam and how holistically it has been legislated by Allah, you know, how holistically it has been legislated by Allah, that you're sitting on a flight, you know, you're flying together, there's a person who's a non-Muslim sitting next to you. You know, what are the etiquette? How do you govern yourself? How do you govern yourself? How do you control yourself at that time? And this is what Islam teaches us. You know, how we need to control ourselves. And we find an integral part of our belief system is the family unit. What respect do we afford our family members, distant, near relatives? And unfortunately, we're living in a society today where many of our children don't even know their close relatives. You know, in the good old days, like somebody said it so beautifully, we had smaller houses but bigger families. So you find the entire family stayed together. You know, the entire family used to get together. But we find that the family unit has unfortunately, you know, crumbled to a certain extent. And throughout the ages, one of the greatest recipes that Islam has given us for the help and the succor of Allah being the behest of, you know, of this ummah is the unity of the hearts of the ummah. This is something which is so important, you know, family unity, family ties. What does Islam teach us about that? When we look at the life of the Nabi of Allah, there is an incident, a lengthy incident that has been recorded, where one day there was a camel that came to the Nabi of Allah and lowers its head in front of the Master sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this camel started crying. And Sahaba asked the Nabi of Allah that why is the camel crying? He says this camel has come to complain of the ill treatment it has been receiving from its master. Nabi alayhi salam, then he called the owner of the camel and he said that cede the camel over to me. Give the camel to me. He said it is yours. Nabi alayhi salam then addresses the camel. He was the Nabi of even animals. He was an amazing prophet of Allah. Subhanallah, super amazing. Nabi alayhi salam, you know, he told the camel, go, you are free. It let out his scream. He said, Ameen. Second time he said, Ameen. Third time he said, Ameen. Fourth time he started crying. Sahaba said, oh, Nabi of Allah, what is the meaning of this? He said, the camel made dua. First dua, may Allah save you from your fears. Just as how you saved me from my fears, I said, Ameen. Second dua, may Allah save your ummah from being totally annihilated by any natural calamity like flood and earthquake, I said Ameen. Third dua, may Allah save your ummah from being totally destroyed by any oppressive ruler, I said Ameen. The fourth dua, may Allah save your ummah from being broken up into different groups, into different factions, and on the basis of creed, color, race and nationality, it will cause a split in my ummah. He said, Jibreel had come down and informed me that this dua of mine will not be accepted. After my demise, towards the latter part of my ummah will break up. And we find that generally when we speak about conflicts, differences that happen, more than often this happens in families. Allah had sent Jibreel. Like I mentioned, that differences, it's a natural thing. You know, this will arise in families. You might differ with your brother, you might differ with your cousin, but unfortunately, when we look at the condition of the ummah today, you know, when we are faced with difference of opinion, instead of adopting the way and the method of the Nabi of Allah, we are looking at the ways of others. So we want to go to court to resolve disputes. We want to fight legal battles. Unfortunately, today we look at tarnishing the image of my relative publicly in society. You know, subhanAllah, Bara ibn Azib radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, we are sitting with the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ayyu ural Islami awthaq. Then, oh my Sahaba, tell me, which is the most powerful action in Islam? Which is the most powerful action? So the Sahabi responded by saying, performance of Salah. Nabi alayhi salam said, Hasanatun wa ma huwa biha. It's good what you are saying, but I am not referring to Salah. Then he said, what about fasting in the month of Ramadan? Isn't that the most powerful action? Nabi alayhi salam said, most definitely it is a brilliant action, but that's not what I am referring to. Then he said, striving in the path of Allah, jihadun fi sabilillah. Yes, Nabi alayhi salam said, brilliance, but that's not what I am looking for. Nabi alayhi salam then made mention, inna awthaq ural Islam an tuhibba fillah wa tubghida fillah. The most powerful action of my deen is that to love for the sake of Allah, you know, and to dislike for the sake of Allah, to maintain family ties. So the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are so many narrations. If you look at the wealth of ahadith with regards to the emphasis that the Nabi of Allah, at any cost, he said that preserve your family ties, preserve your family ties.
Alhamdulillah. Well, Lina, with regards maintaining family unity, you know, what are some of the factors that actually, that we should be aware of?
Okay, when we look at maintaining unity within the family, unit, there's something that the Quran speaks about, al-jidal. You know, this is a fight, this is a dispute. And just coincidentally, or ironically we could say, that the dispute that Allah speaks in the Quran was not between two strangers, but this had occurred, this dispute had taken place between two brothers. In this day is an indication, the ulama have explained, that most arguments that will occur will happen between family members. Sila rahmi, what we refer to. You know, preservation of family ties. And really, like I mentioned, when we look into the ahadith, more than often, you know, what creates, what brings about this unity in families? More than often, we can say conservatively, 9 times out of 10, it is as a result of money, as a result of inheritance. We're trying to do this one down, we're trying to do that one down. Within the family, the father passed away, now one brother is trying to inherit the entire estate. You know, one sister is trying to inherit the entire estate. So once the father was alive, you know, there was that muhabba, there was that love between the brothers and the sisters. But now, no sooner does the father or the mother leave this world, automatically the family structure begins to crumble. And as a result of what? as a result of money. Unfortunately, how many people are guilty of that? And we always say that money that is not your share, that money will bring you absolutely no joy. That money will bring you absolutely no joy. So more than often, there are various reasons that we find, you know, that the family unit breaks up. But more than often, it is as a result of finance, as a result, you know, of money.
Yes, also another important reason, Mulana, I think would be suspicion and gossip and also marriage breakdown that, you know, also contributes to family dissension.
Yes, absolutely, absolutely. When we look at, you know, sometimes, you know, my daughter gets married to my brother's son, and things are okay, but something goes wrong in the marriage, and then the entire family breaks up. You know, brothers are not speaking to brothers, sisters are not speaking to sisters. And again, we find on the blessed day of Eid, the issue between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, you know, this is such a contentious issue. And this is an issue that, you know, there are so many couples who are faced with this problem. You know, they just cannot come to any workable, suitable solution. So end of the day, we need to understand that, you know, we turn to Allah. What are we doing this for? In fact, in one narration, the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Inna Allah ta'ala lamma khalaqa ar-rahim." Allah ta'ala, when He had created family ties, Allah ta'ala had given family ties a physical form. When Allah created it, Allah ta'ala addressed family ties, He had given it a physical form. And He said, "Ana ar-Rahman wa anta ar-Rahim." I am the most merciful, and you are family ties. Allah then addressed family ties and said, "I give you my word. أَقْطَعُ مَنْ قَطَعَكَ وَأَصِلُ مَنْ وَصَلَكَ." That person who will preserve family ties, I will preserve him. And the one who will bring about this unity, I will cut off from that person. And according to one narration, the Nabi of Allah said, "إِنَّ الرَّحِيمُ وَعَلَّقٌ بِالْعَرْشِ." That family ties is holding on the arsh of Allah. Yunadi bil-layli wal-nahar. Every night and day, family ties is calling out that, "Ya Rahman, Sulman wasalani feek, waqta' man qata'ani feek." That, oh Allah, you join the one who joins family ties. And oh Allah, you cut off from the one who cuts off family ties. Now, unfortunately, today, our understanding is a very crippled one. You know, when we speak about family ties, then we have a reciprocal approach that you scratch my back, I will scratch your back. You smile to me, I will smile to you. You make salam to me, I will smile to you. No. What does Nabi alayhi salam say? "Laysa al-wasilu bil-mukafi." That the one who reciprocates, does good with his family, if they do good to him, he is not the one who has maintained family ties. This is not family ties. If somebody does good to you, like we find on the day of Eid, you're asking the man who did nothing wrong to you, telling him, "Make you maaf." Or, you know, you're going to someone, "Make me maaf." The man did nothing wrong to you, or you're telling him, "I make you maaf." What wrong did he do to you? So we need to ask those people who we've got an issue with, forgive them. If somebody has done you something wrong, you forgive that person. So what did the Nabi of Allah say? The one who preserves family ties is that person, when somebody has eaten up his haqq, when somebody oppresses him, and then he makes sabr, and he deals nicely with those people, he is that person of my ummah who has preserved family ties. Now, this hour, we've got a very distorted, you know, we don't have an issue with my brother, certain brothers of mine are okay, but that brother, I will not speak to him. So this is not family ties. The one who you got an issue with, you need to maintain ties and build the bridges with the one that you got an issue with. So this is what, you know, what Islam teaches us.
Jimalana, now many people always ask the question is, how do you maintain family ties when, the family doesn't even make an effort to keep ties with me? What do you do in that situation?
Yes, what we need to do, I think this is something very, very important. Here again, the Nabi of Allah teaches us, when we look at family ties, there's a lot of pride and arrogance that comes into it. It goes side by side, family ties, pride and arrogance. So if a person has pride in his heart, you would say, that person is not speaking to me. Why should I even speak to him? Why should I even bother? That person doesn't worry about me. Why should I even bother about him? No, we should make it a point. If he's not speaking to me, make it a point, send him a message. I mean, today with social media, you know, it is so easy. You don't need to even make a phone call. Send the man a message. You know, your cousin, some distant cousin you haven't seen for so many years. You know, there was some issue of inheritance years ago between your father and perhaps his late father. Now, this filters down. Because of that, you are not speaking to him because your father has an issue with his father. Mm-hmm. This should not be the case. You know, we should be the bigger ones. We should be the better ones, humble ourselves. And if they are not speaking to us, send them a message. You know what? I just want to check how you are keeping, if there's anything I can do for you. You know, just to break the ice. And this is what we need to do. But yeah, again, once a person's ego gets the better of him or the better of her, then you'll find it very difficult that I will show her a point. She did this to me, I will never speak to her again. You know, he did that to me, I will never speak to him again. I will prove him a point. So we don't need to prove any point to anyone. You know, forget the ego, forget that pride and that arrogance. Let us humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. We try our best. If somebody does not want to maintain ties, we try. You make salam, you have done your duty. But don't wait for that person to come first. If he comes to me, then only I will reciprocate. No, let me be the first one. Let me be the better one. Let me humble myself. Even though he is wrong, let me be the better one. I will go to him. Listen, you know, you're not speaking to me, whatever the problem is, but you know, I am here. You know, my doors are open. I have broken the ice, and let's open the door of communication, inshallah.
With regards to emphasis on unity, now, there's a question that's come in. It says, Islam detests this unity in the family, but can one actually utter white lies to save, relationships in the family?
Yes, absolutely. I think this is something which is vital and it is integral. If you know that there is an issue between, two brothers and you the sister, and you know that, you know, both your brothers are not getting along for whatever reason, for you to speak a lie, you know, to speak a white lie, you know, just to mend the relation. You know what? I was with Muhammad Adri and he was speaking so highly of you. You know, maybe you should just forget about the past now and let us look forward. So for somebody to do that, it is something which is meritorious. It is virtuous. You know, we should not speak blatant lies, but just to mend the relation. To mend the relation, you find between the in-laws, as a wife, sometimes you are caught in the center. One side is your husband, one side is your mother. You know, just phone your mother and tell her that, you know what, you know, my husband was speaking so highly about you. You know, automatically this will break the ice. You know, this will remove that rancor, that animosity that is found, you know, within the family unit. So this is something very important. And at times, you know, we find that, in the family, there is a neutral party, you know, who gets along with everyone, mashallah. You know, so he should be the one to try and create this opening and be the one to try and break the ice, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. And I'm sure just finally, Mulana, just some, advice as to how to restore relationships and also at the same time maintain good relationships.
Yes, I think the golden principle is we should not be retaliating. When we look within the Quran al-Kareem, you know, the two sons of Adam alayhi salam, Habil and Qabil. We all know this incident. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, you know, speaks about this in the Quran al-Kareem, where Habil and Qabil, you know, the dispute between two, they were blood brothers. You know, one wanted to kill the other one. Till eventually, as a result of, it's a lengthy incident that has a lengthy narrative of Quran al-Kareem, you know, he goes ahead and he kills his own brother. And then he realized the repercussions of that. So I think number one is, I think the golden principle is that we need to, I think, forget our personal differences. Let us look at the bigger picture. You know, the hadith of Nabi alayhi salam, you know, this is something which is so important. You know, people are searching for barakah in life today. People are looking for, protection from a bad death. Every one of us wants to leave this world in a state of iman. So the Nabi of Allah said, you will not only see the benefit in akhirah, but you'll see the benefit in this world. So the person who maintains family ties, what a beautiful prescription. Allah will give that person barakah in his life. Allah will give him barakah in his life. To such an extent, the ulama have explained that even after you leave this world, those good actions that you had done whilst you are alive, you will still get the reward after you pass away. Subhanallah. Allah will give you wealth. Allah will give you barakah. Allah will protect you from a bad death. he was Sadiq al-Masduq, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not a single word of lie ever came out from the beloved mouth of the Nabi of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Nabi of Allah, how sad today we find brothers not speaking to brothers, cousins not speaking, Muslims are fighting in court, pamphlets are taken out, degrading, one another. You know, where have we gone to? Unfortunately, this is something we need to seriously look at. You know, there are so many families, and like we mentioned in the beginning, as a result of, you know, perhaps there's some breakup in the family, in some marriage, or as a result of inheritance, some years ago, in fact, there was an incident that happened in India, in one of the courts in India, where there were two Muslims, you know, who brought this case to court. The judge was a Hindu, he wasn't a Muslim, and in the middle, whilst he was arbitrating this case, he said that today there is no winner. Both of you are losers. And who is the loser? It is Islam. Both of you are Muslims. You are coming to me to resolve a matter that both of you have. So the loser is Islam. End of the day, we will not achieve anything. You know, if we are going to adopt a very hostile attitude, we're going to adopt a very harsh attitude towards our cousins, towards our family members, we are not going to really achieve anything out of it. So this is something very, very important. We need to, overlook. Let us learn to forgive. When we study the lives of the Sahaba, subhanallah, Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, whenever they used to make collective dua, what they used to say, that any person in this gathering who has broken family ties, please get up and move away from here. You know, don't become an obstacle and a hurdle to our du'as being accepted. The Nabi of Allah, on the eve of Arafah, during the days of Hajj, he said, that person who has broken family ties, kindly get up and move away from here and sort out your difference and then come back. One person stood up and he had an issue with his aunt. He went and he asked her for forgiveness. She asked him for forgiveness. They had patched up. He came back to the Nabi of Allah. Nabi alayhi salam asked him, what's the matter? He said, oh, Nabi of Allah, I had an issue with my aunt, but I heard the comment that you made. I got up and I left. Nabi alayhi salam said, Allah's mercy will never descend on a gathering with this person who has broken family ties. So like that, there are multitudes of examples in the compilation of the ahadith. We need to seriously look at this issue. Forget about our personal differences. You know, when it comes to money, once we are alive, people will fight about it. But let that not come in between and destroy our families, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah, inshallah. And jazakallah khair, Mawlana, for once again such a wonderful talk. And, inshallah, may we all be inspired by this, inshallah. And may Allah Ta'ala keep us all united as a family, inshallah. Jazakallah khair, Mawlana, and we will speak to you again in 2 weeks' time.
Inshallah.
Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum salam. Well, listeners, that's it. And like I said, may Allah Ta'ala keep us all united as a family. You know, it's so important to keep our family ties intact at all times, because we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our du'as. So it's important for us to keep our family ties, good at all times, inshallah. Well, listeners, that's it. When we return, that will be on Wednesday, inshallah, with health matters. I'm speaking to somebody, but I'm not quite sure. I'm still trying to confirm. But I'll see you again, inshallah, on Wednesday. So until then, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.